Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our God for our consideration this evening is taken from Revelation chapter 3, the text which has already been read. Sardis. Back in the day, the city of Sardis was something of a big deal. Not so much today. We spent 9 years in southeast Kansas. They were good years, and if you ask the two older children where they're from, they'll start with Kansas. And it's been 11 years since we moved back here to the Quad Cities, and shortly after that, our son Justin quit school. And after a while, he went into business for himself, and he hired Paul, his childhood best friend from southeast Kansas, to work for him. And I was over to Justin's office in downtown Davenport, and Paul was there, and I asked him how he likes it here. He said he liked it just fine. He said it's different here from what it was like around Pittsburgh, Kansas. Yeah, how's it different, I said. Well, you have, around here you have, and I finished his sentence, an economy? Yeah, that's it. You have an economy around here, and we do. Not everybody does. Southeast Kansas, in the words of the late Norman Grother, never quite made it out of the Great Depression. And in the ancient world, not everybody had an economy. Sardis, they had an economy. Like here, or Chicago, or any other place that has an economy, it's about location, location, location. In fact, all of those cities that we've been hearing about in the last few weeks and the last year also had an economy. It was a very wealthy area, Western Anatolia, modern-day Turkey. The land produced crops around there and minerals and the like, and those things were moved about on roads, and people went from place to place, and they bought and sold. You know, a lot of money flows into Des Moines and Washington, D.C., just because it's the capital city, and Sardis was the capital of the province of Lydia, and a lot of money flowed into Sardis and went back and forth. A major highway ran through the city. The dyeing of cloth was invented in Sardis. Lydia, from this area, likely got her name from that. Lydia, the seller of purple. In Sardis, coins, very important to an economy for trade, were first minted. Indeed, Sardis in the ancient world had a very robust economy. And one thing that sticks out like a sore thumb, and that is that the church at Sardis, we read in Revelation, fought against no heresies. They fought against no heresies. John, you may recall from last year and last week, commends the church at Ephesus for their valiant fight against the Nicolaitans, heretics. Smyrna battled against the synagogue of Satan, John calls it. Pergamum, those who held to the teachings of Balaam. And last week we heard of Thyatira's problems with Jezebel. But John makes no mention of false teaching assaulting the church here at Sardis. The problem in Sardis seems to be mostly apathy. They just didn't care. Sure, they cared about some things, but there was one thing that they didn't care about. And the thing they didn't care about, well, here's the hint. They were not fighting against any false teachings. They were not fighting against any false teachings, and that sticks out like a sore thumb. Jesus is told to write to the messenger of John, is told to write to the messenger of the church of Sardis, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, Jesus here pictured as the one who has seven spirits of God. And we know that there is only one spirit, not seven. We also know that this is a work of apocalyptic literature, and it contains a lot of symbolic language and numbers, and we may even know that seven is the number of completion and the number of God working in his creation, and the Spirit is all that. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the only way that God works in his creation, at least as far as making Christians goes. We've talked about that Hebrew word ruach, Greek word pneuma. It can be translated breath or wind or spirit. And all three of those things give life. And the translation depends on context, like a lot of words. If you're breathing, you are probably alive. You are alive. And when you stop breathing, then you die. The wind blows, the earth lives. And if the wind were to stop blowing, the earth would die. But the sun seems to have almost limitless energy for us. So we're good. We're good. The wind's not going to stop blowing. And the Holy Spirit comes into the person, and that person lives eternally. And without the Holy Spirit, the person is, to use Paul's words from Ephesians 2, dead in your trespasses and sins. And the Holy Spirit comes by means of the Word, and by means of the Word added to elements like water, bread and wine, and it does not come outside of those things. But those things are sufficient, as well as being complete, the seven spirits of God. And likewise, the seven stars Jesus, and we know that there's only one Jesus, the seven stars, only one Jesus, but likewise sufficient, as well as complete, to do what he did for us. And speaking of being and staying alive, Jesus says to the Christians at Sardis, I know your works. You have the name of being alive, but you are dead. You have the name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death, for I have not found your works perfect or complete in the sight of God. Yeah, it sounds like the Christians at Sardis are kind of nodding off, spiritually speaking. You know, there's a fundamental misunderstanding among a lot of Americans about what constitutes a dead church, an alive church. The definition of a church that is alive, given here, and consistent in the New Testament, is the church that has word and sacrament, and that therefore has the life-giving, life-sustaining Holy Spirit, and so is alive and passes the faith down to the next generation. And if you don't have those things, then you are, by definition, dead. You can't live. You may look alive, but you are, in fact, by definition, dead. It goes like this. Wow! Look at all the stuff they do at that church. They do a lot of stuff over there. Those Lutherans at Grand Mound, they don't seem to be doing as much stuff as some other churches. They must be dead. And if people say that, I don't know if they do. No surprise, Lutherans in general are characterized as being dead. And the Missouri Synod in particular is dead. I've had people tell me, you've got dead churches, you're a dead church body. But as you know, we do in fact do a lot of stuff here. And quite frankly, the ones who do most of the stuff are about maxed out doing stuff. As for me, there was a guy in my first circuit, in my first congregation in Wisconsin, and I'm not making this up, he would boast that he had 40 meetings in a month. 40 meetings in a month. That's a lot of stuff. I wonder how the guy had time to be a pastor. The church had Sardis, had a lot of stuff going on. And by the way, thank you for not making me do a lot of stuff. I have time to be a pastor. You have the name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep that and repent. And what was it that they had received and heard and forgotten? You know, the city of Sardis is not mentioned in the book of Acts, but on his second and third missionary journeys, Paul was close to Sardis and may well have gone there. I told you about my trip to the Abe Lincoln Museum in Springfield, then on to Branson last spring, but I didn't mention that Sarah had a class in Springfield and that we stopped at Fuddruckers in Springfield, Missouri on the way home. Paul may very well have been in Sardis, and Luke just didn't write about it for whatever reason, but Paul may have been the one that first preached the gospel in Sardis. Perhaps it was John himself who first brought the gospel to Sardis. But the word remember, whoever brought it, The word remember tells us that these people knew better. They knew about the word that they had heard. They just didn't much care about that particular aspect of Christianity. In that same first congregation, I got a phone call. It's happened three times there. Jeff, her husband, got a girlfriend. He wanted a divorce. So I called Jeff. And I said, you know, Jeff, you shouldn't be doing that. You can't commit adultery, 60 men, all that. And I talked to him a little bit, and he said at some point, Pastor, don't go quoting the Bible to me. They knew better. They knew about the word. They knew about repentance in Sardis, and the messenger tells them to repent, to change, and if you will not wake up, then I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. And we've heard him use that simile before, haven't we? And so end the words of condemnation from Jesus to the church at Sardis. A lot of stuff going on, but they seem to have become apathetic to theology, words about God, the word of God. And if that's what you're doing, you're not fighting against heresies. You're just kind of letting it slide. But the upside, the words of commendation, but, and that's the emphatic but, there is an emphatic but in the Greek language, but you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not sold their garments, they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. It sounds like the Europeans. There are still a few Christians over there, not many, but a few. Probably the most unusual church name I've ever seen was on 17th Street in Rock Island, near the Franciscan Hospital. The sign said that this was where the Church of the Dedicated Few meets. The Church of the Dedicated Few. I don't know if they had Sardis in mind, but that name tells you who those people thought they were, and they moved down to the avenue. They probably needed larger space. Maybe there are more than a few Dedicated Few now. In Sardis, there are still a few names. Your name is your identity. It's you. We talk about my good name, who you are at your very essence. And then a common metaphor is white garments. Paul talks about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ in holy baptism. That is the word added to water. And walking with Jesus in those white garments. And to walk with Jesus is to live the Christian life. And it's a journey. And the word worthy means simply talking and acting like Christians. And that's kind of what Christians do. Not perfectly, but that's kind of what Christians do. And those Christians at Sardis, to them, and to these Christians here, Jesus says, he who conquers shall be clad thus in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. He who conquers indicates that, yeah, it is a battle, and that there will be winners, and there will be losers. And as a matter of fact, the Christian walk is often interrupted by battles. And in those battles against sin, death, and Satan, we want to win and not lose our salvation, so that your name, which is written in the book of life, will not be erased. One time, I think this was in Wisconsin too, somebody told me that it was, that a pastor had told her that your name is written in the book of life in ink, and it can't be erased. But the fact of the matter is, that's not right. People who have been made Christians and who are spiritually alive can choose to commit, I call it spiritual suicide. And we're talking about mass murderers like Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler, who don't seem to have been Christians. They were baptized. They seem to have rejected Christianity. And people that you know and people that I know have been baptized and who have themselves deliberately erased their names from the book of life. But if you'd done that, you probably would not be here at a midweek Advent service. And your name is written in the book of life. And we have the promise from Jesus that Jesus, I will not erase your name from the book of life. He says, in fact, I will confess your name before my Father and before his messengers. And you know the drill. The words confess and deny were words with connotations both clear and specific in the early church. If you were accused of being a Christian, you were brought before the judge. You could either confess Jesus is Lord and be punished in various ways, or you could deny Jesus, curse his name, burn incense to the emperor, and you were good to go to hell. You may or may not recall me mocking American Christians who think that people will see what good people they are and therefore want to become Christians. To be sure, people may see you acting and talking like a Christian and notice that something is different here, and I want to know more about this Christian religion. Happens. That interest sparked may lead that person to the Word, and God may well use the Word to make a Christian out of that person. Yeah, seeing how Christians live may well spark an interest in our religion, but what causes much greater interest in the Christian religion is watching how those Christians die. That's what really sparks interest in the non-Christian. Saying from one of the church fathers, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you kill us, the more we multiply. And so it was. And like so many things, this is another thing in the early church that I really don't have to explain all that much, because you can see it for yourself in the Middle East. And by the way, we're taking the Muslims from Syria because they're being persecuted by the government, their government. We're not taking the Christians from Syria because they're being killed by the mobs, not by their government. I see one slipped in this week out of 270-some, one Christian slipped in. They're calm in the face of death. That's what non-Christians noted about Christians in the early church. And that's what the non-Christians note about Christians today in the Middle East, their calmness in the face of death. Don't they know that they're about to die? Yes, they do know that they're about to die. And they look forward to going home. Like Helma Pitts looked forward to going home for how long? Like Louise Lichtenstein looked forward to going home. And now they are. They notice. And some of them become interested in our religion. And many of them, upon being exposed to the Word, God makes them into Christians. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Today, Sardis is called Salti, with a population of 5,100, about the size of DeWitt, and all that's left of the ancient city is a building containing a gymnasium, synagogue, and like a little strip mall. Islam swept through in the 7th and 8th centuries, and the Christians put up a good fight, and they won some battles, but in the end they lost that war. But there still are a few. Like in Sardis, a few names. There are still a few who are dressed in their white garments over there around Sardis, walking with Jesus on this earth. They have passed the faith down for over 1,000 years, one generation to the next, not very many of them, but there are a few, walking with Jesus on this earth and awaiting their trip to their heavenly home. And there, perhaps we'll talk to some of them one day. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.